We'll get back to Genesis in a few weeks after I Love America Sunday. And then Jeremiah chapter number 9, I think there is a great and powerful message here. These are a few verses that we preached a number of years ago, but they're a couple of my favorite verses, and I think it helped us a little bit even as we get ready to celebrate I Love America Sunday or July 4th. It gives an idea of a prophet crying out for its nation and the help that is needed and how we really truly can get the help that's needed here in Jeremiah chapter number 9. In Jeremiah chapter number 9, most of us know the story of Jeremiah. God had given him a job to do. He gave him a job knowing exactly how the people were going to respond. God told Jeremiah he wanted to cry out for revival. God told Jeremiah he wanted to tell the people to repent of their sins. God told Jeremiah that he wanted them to, he gets to preach the word of God, tell them there's judgment coming, the nation's going to come and going to get captured, and that the people need to repent. But nobody repented. Could you imagine trying to be the preacher there for 40 years, to be chastised and to be kind of run through? I mean, he was called a traitor. He was thrown in a pit. He was even, they keep on going back to him. He keeps on telling them the truth, which they did not want to hear. And for 40 years, he's there. And nobody repents, according to what we see in the Bible here. Now, obviously, there might have been a few. There was a few godly people living during that day and period, but the message fell on deaf ears for the most part. He had a tough job. And Jeremiah is known for being called the weeping prophets. If you look here in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." You remember the time in the New Testament when Jesus was there and he asked his disciples, he said to them, he says, "Whom do men say that I am?" And one of the people they were was Jeremiah or Jeremias. They said that they thought he was him returned back because of the fact that he wept over the lost condition of the people and how Jesus had such a great passion for the people. It reminded them of Jeremiah in the day. And of course, we know that Jesus was God that came in the form of a flesh and that he was the Son of God. And he was not Jeremiah, but he was what the people needed in that day and time. And you know what? Jeremiah here in chapter number 9, verses 23 and 24, cries out to a nation and tells this nation what they truly need. And I believe, in the simplest form, this is what we need. And this is what we need as believers. But also for those who are unsaved and do not know God, this is something that they need to understand and know too. Look what it says here in Jeremiah in chapter number 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this." And I like that phrase. That's the title to this morning's message, is glory in this. If we're going to find glory in something, the word glory here is referring, if we're going to find honor, or if we're going to have praise of, or we're going to have fame, or be renowned for something, or renowned for something, this is what we should find our praise and glory in. This is the thing that we should be most thankful for, the one that we want to be known for. This is what we want to be honored for. This is the one that should lift us up. What is this? It says, "That he understandeth and knoweth me." They're saying that the greatest thing about the nation of Israel and the greatest thing about a believer's life is that you know and that you understand who God is. You continue on in the verses of scripture. It says, "I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So Jeremiah is pleading for his nation. And you see he is weeping for his nation. And he's coming to this spot and saying, "Hey, look, don't let the wise man glory in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man glory in his might. Don't let the rich man glory in his riches." He says, if you're going to glory in something, if you're going to find favor, if you're going to be excited about something, if there's something you have to be proud of, is the fact that you know who God is and that you understand God. I tell you, in our nation, there's not many people who know God, that truly know him as their personal Savior. And those that even know him as their Savior do not have the knowledge that God desires for them to have because they are passive or, I was trying to find the right word, I was going to say pathetic, but that's kind of mean, but they're passive. They are not in his word. God has given you his word, he's given you his spirit, and he wants you to know him and grow in the knowledge of grace and knowledge of him, and he wants you to understand him. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit this morning. I want you to look at verse number 6 real quick before we get any farther. Verse number 6 says, "Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." This morning there's three things I want you to think about, three things I'm hoping to bring across to you, and this idea and this message. First of all, it's wasted opportunities. Secondly, it's knowing God. And thirdly, it's understanding God. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the message today. God, we're in great need of you. Lord, our nation has forgotten you in many ways, in many shapes, in many forms. Lord, unfortunately, many churches today have forgotten you also. Lord, I pray that our church be a church that loves you, and Lord, that we glory in you and the fact that we know you and understand you. Lord, that the thing that we're most excited about, most proud of, the thing that is the greatest aspect of our life is our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here this morning that's not sure of their eternal home, not sure of their Heavenly Father, Lord, that they've never asked Jesus Christ into their heart as their personal Savior, never repented of their sins, Lord, I pray they get that settled today. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here that's playing some type of games with you, Lord, help them to see the truth that's found in these verses. And Lord, impress it upon their heart. Send their Holy Spirit of God to speak to them. Lord, I pray that we learn to weep for a nation like Jeremiah did. And Lord, that we desire to know you in a greater way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most of you know, I was at camp this past week. We had a really good time. Looking forward to the kids singing a couple songs. Looking forward to hopefully hearing a couple testimonies tonight. You know, one of the great things about camp is God speaks to the young people's hearts. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, they go to camp and they get excited, and then a couple weeks later they're done with their decisions. And I understand that. And I understand that that's not the way we desire it. When a young person comes to me and they tell me about a decision they made, or God called them to do this, or they said that they're excited and they're going to start doing this, and they make these big plans. And I try to encourage them, first of all, that they surrender everything to God. I said, it's just not picking and choosing what you want to do. It's in your life, it's coming to a point where we surrender and say, God, you're speaking to my heart. I know there's some things I need to change, but it's not just the things that I want to change. It's all the things I need to change in my life, and I need your help. And then I direct them to the Bible. And I tell them, look, you're not going to get there without the Word of God. You're going to have to get in the Bible. You're going to have to understand the Bible. You're going to have to know God first personally, and then increasing in your knowledge of him through Bible study and through Bible reading. And sometimes a teenager looks at me like they're disappointed that I'm not excited for it. And my heart is thrilled inside for anyone who makes a decision for God. But I also know at the same time, I tell them to take it slow and take and let God speak to their hearts in a special way. Can God speak to your heart? Yes, he can. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, he tells us, you're saved here today is because God sent his Holy Spirit to convict your heart of your sin, and the fact that you realized that you were a sinner and that you cried out to God and asked him to save you from your sins. That's him speaking to your heart. But see, it doesn't just stop there. Sometimes, unfortunately, for some people as Christians, they never grow because they don't listen and they try to understand, don't listen to God on a regular basis and what they're trying to determine in their life. And it can't get past the Word of God. He's given it to us to use as a stepping stone to grow in a knowledge of him. This is what he's given us to learn by. You say, it's too hard, it's too tough. That's not the case. The Holy Spirit of God is one that teaches us his word. It's us being faithful. It's us getting past the roadblocks. First thing I want you to think about here is wasted opportunities. Wasted opportunities. Think about Jeremiah. Who's he a prophet for? What nation? It's the nation of Israel. Greatest nation ever on earth. And I mean, when we're going through the book of Genesis on Sunday morning, we'll get to Joseph in a couple weeks. But the greatest nation on earth, God called Abraham out. And God made this nation. This is God's chosen people. And it's the nation that Jesus Christ came through. And I know people say America, the greatest nation on earth. I know why they're saying that now and today. And I'm proud to be an American. I get all that. But this is the line. This is the line that God called Abraham out of that land. Remember, we used that as the land, called Abraham out of that land. And this, he established this nation. He gave this nation a testimony that the whole world would know when he brought them out of Egypt. Man, there was so much about the nation of Israel. And Israel had such a great opportunity. They were God's chosen people. He had a special plan for them. Israel, think about it. Numbers 23:9 says, "Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations." He says, this nation was not going to be like any other nation. In Exodus, it says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then shall you be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." What the Bible is saying here is that Israel was, God was telling, if you're going to obey me, he says, I am going to make you a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, that you have an opportunity and a privilege to be able to be known as the people of God. And how do we take that in today's day and period? 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous life." Here, something I tried to explain to the young people, something I hope we can embrace, is that as believers, we are set apart, we are called apart, we're a peculiar people, we're supposed to be different. And that's not a bad thing. That's what God has destined us to do. And the nation of Israel forgot that. The nation of Israel forgot that God called Abraham and he made a nation out of Abraham, and he made a nation and brought them out of the land of Egypt, and God had put them in the promised land. God had led them. God had directed them. God had fed them in the desert. God had helped them destroy the walls of Jericho, split the Red Sea, split Jordan, did all those things. And God wanted to be their God. He wanted them to be his people. And they had forgot the great opportunity they had. So what is Jeremiah calling these people back to? What is Jeremiah saying? This is what you need more than anything else. It comes to the point and he says to him, he says, verse 24 says, "But let him that glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." See, these are wasted opportunities. This nation had such a great opportunity to live their life and to be able to be God's chosen people, to be able to be blessed by God, to be able to show the world a testimony of what it was to be the nation of the one true God. That was his desire. You saw that in the life of Joseph, how God, Joseph gave him honor, and all the world figured it out. David, and when he killed Goliath, he said that all the world may know. Daniel, when he interpreted the dream, and when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the idol, over and over, all the world found out there is a one true God. And that's what God had desired for the nation of Israel. But what happened? Well, you see it in verse 23. He said, instead of glorying in this great God that they have, the one that created the heaven and the earth, the one who delivered them out of Egypt, the one who parted the Red Sea, the one who fed them with manna, the one who made sure their shoes never wore out, the one who defeated the walls of Jericho, the one who did all these things, instead of glorying in him, it says that they gloried in their wisdom, and they gloried in their might, and they gloried in their riches. This morning, what are you glorying in? What is it that we have as the number one thing we're proud of in our life? What is it that we're looking to get praise from, honor from? What are we asking people to take notice about us? Think about it. First of all, glorying in wisdom is a wasted opportunity. You say, why? Because the world's wisdom is foolishness to God. The Bible says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. You know, I don't care how brilliant America is or how brilliant Israel was. Doesn't matter at all if they're not looking to God, because God's wisdom is greater. I mean, the foolishness of God is greater than any wisdom of God, wisdom of man. And we got to understand this. God can do anything he wants whenever he wants to. And we got to put, instead of glorying in the fact of being the smartest nation in the world or being the smartest person in the world, our glory shouldn't be found in that. Our glory should be found in God and who helped found our nation. Next thing you see, glorying in might. The second part of 1 Corinthians 1:25, the first part says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The second part says, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You know, not only did God take the best laid plans of men and turn them around sometimes so he get honor and so he could get glory, he also shows us and demonstrates us many times in his word how it doesn't matter if you're weaker than the opponent. If you have God on your side, there is no one that can defeat you and God in the same place. You think about David, he's standing there, and what did David do against Goliath? Goliath was bigger, Goliath was stronger, but David gloried in the fact he knew who God was, and he wanted the whole world to know who God was. Didn't matter how big or how strong or how many Goliaths was there, if God wanted David to win the battle, God was going to cause David to win that battle. And guess what? Glorying in our strength is a wasted opportunity. When we glory in our wisdom, when we glory in our strengths, wasted opportunity. Glorying in our riches. You think about it. The Bible says, when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away, for his glory shall not descend after him. There's an interesting little story, and I know it's not actually biblical. It doesn't work this way, but it teaches a story. It's a little joke, or it teaches you something that's true. There was a rich man who knew he was nearing death, and he began to ask God and began to talk to God, saying, God, I've worked so hard and I'm really discouraged because of the fact that I can't bring something with me. Can I please bring something with me? Please, I've accumulated all this stuff. I need to bring something with me. And God says, okay, you can bring one suitcase. So he goes and gets a suitcase. He sells some things and he puts all these bars of gold inside the suitcase. And then when he dies, he takes the suitcase with him. And as he's getting ready to enter into heaven, God says, well, let me see what's so important to you that you have to bring it with you. He opens it up and sees the bars of gold. And he says, well, that's nothing but pavement. Why would you want that here? Gold, streets of gold. Hey, you got it. Very good. It's pavement up in heaven. The things in this world are nothing compared to the things of God. See, here's a choice that we have. What are we going to glory in? And the truth is, we glory in things. We want to be known for certain things. We receive praise for certain things. But are we known for understanding and knowing God? Because Jeremiah was telling this nation here, look, in this nation, the thing that you should glory about is the fact that you're different than any other nation in the world, that you can know and understand God. They don't have that opportunity. You have that. You are a peculiar treasure to God. He said, how do we bring this to us in our day and time, in our lives? It's such an easy transition. And when we think about God making America and God founding America, you know, our army should have never been able to defeat that. And the Revolutionary War should have never been able to win those battles. Should they have? No. Who helped them? God helped them. It doesn't matter the strength of man against God's strength. And how about our own lives? What do we glory in? I think sometimes we forget who we're living for, and we want recognition, we want praise, but what we need to do is surrender ourselves and humble ourselves and say, God, I have nothing. I am nothing without you. Anything that's good for me comes from you. And Lord, if I have this talent or if I have this ability or if I have these things, it's not the fact that it's me, but it's the fact that I know you and that I understand you and that everything I have is a blessing from you. If we glory in God, if we find our amusement in God, if we find our everything in God, we'll change our lives. Second thing is, don't miss that opportunity. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have the opportunity to glory in Him and let God use you in a way that you could never, ever imagine. Second thing I want you to think about, and it's found here in verse 23, talks about these wasted opportunities. Verse 24 says, but let him that glory in this, and this is what we should glory in, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Now, the second thing is knowing God. And I know I've used this illustration before, it's been a while, but I think it's good. There are different levels and stages of knowing people, but there is a huge difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone personally. There is a huge difference between about knowing about someone and knowing someone personally. When you think about it, I know about Michael Jordan. I think Michael Jordan was probably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, basketball players to ever live. I think he's won 6 titles with the Chicago Bulls. He averaged, you know, over 28 points a game. You know, I know a little bit about him. I know a little bit, but you know what? I never met him. I do not know him personally. I do not know. I've never entered into a relationship with him. I don't really care to. It doesn't really matter to me about him. I mean, unless he's going to give me free basketball tickets, I don't really need to know him. But I know about him. Here's to say, Now, I look at some of you, and I know you personally. I got to spend the week with Mr. Bateman. I know him a little bit better than I knew him before him because I got to spend a week with him. And I'm not going to tell you the stories about, we'll just leave that there. I told the kids, whatever happens at camp stays at camp. So obviously, you know, sometimes the parents need to be made aware of something. Of course, we tell them. But, you know, I know him personally. I do. I know him. I know his family. I know, even know his birthday. We all celebrate his birthday. It's on New Year's Day, so we all celebrate it. Sometimes it's weird. But, you know, I know him. I know him personally. We have a relationship together. We fellowship together. We pray together. I know him personally. But you know what? I know my wife and my son a lot better than I know him. Why is that? It's because I live with them. There's different things about knowing. You know, there are a lot of people today that know about God. A lot of people think that they're okay just because they know about God, but in all reality, it's more than just a knowledge of God. It's entering into a personal relationship with God. The Bible says that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that we are all sinners. The Bible says that our sin, there is a punishment for our sin. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, when we were sinners and we were without God and we did not know him personally, could not know him personally because of our sin and separated from him, Jesus Christ came to this world, died on the cross for our sins to pay our sin debt for us. Now it's our responsibility to see that we are lost, we are without hope, separated from God. Yes, we might have a knowledge of God, but we do not know him personally until we enter into a relationship with him by calling upon him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And in our word, the word of God, it teaches us about confessing with our mouth, believing in our hearts. The Bible talks about repenting of our sins, changing our mind about not that we were fine, we were okay, we were on, or we didn't need God. And then we looked to God because we were sinners and asking him to save us. This morning, do you know God personally is the question. Have you ever personally entered into a relationship with God? Is he your Savior today? Because you can know all about him, but never know him personally until you accept him by faith. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. This morning, do you know him? Secondly, how well do you know him? I don't know about you, but the word of God is amazing. The Bible talks about John chapter 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. If we want to know God, we have to be willing to be obedient. If any man do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So many people today are tossed to and fro. And the reason why they're tossed to and fro is because they've never learned the principle that direction comes with obedience. Once we are willing to be obedient to God, God will lead us and direct us. But when we're not obedient to God, then we will not know whether it be of God or whether it be of myself. John 8:31-32, the Bible says, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that is a great verse for application, saying that how the truth can set you free from the bondage of sin. But that's not what it's talking about there in salvation. It's talking about, he says, unto the Jews which believed on him, if you continue on my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How well do you know him? How well do you know the truth? What the Bible is saying here is if you really truly want to know God, you must learn to be obedient. If you really truly want to understand who he is and know him in a greater way, you must learn to obey him. And that's what we need here. The Bible says that we need to glory in this. We glory in this, that he understand and knoweth me. No, knowing God is a lifetime pursuit. It's a pursuit after God, a pursuit of holiness. John chapter 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, here's the point, is that God's saying that you can know him. You can know God personally. Do you know him today? I mean, is he your personal heavenly father? Have you entered into a relationship just because mom and dad did it, just because grandparents did it, just because everyone else in a church may have done it, does not make you saved. I still knock on doors and I still have people tell me, oh, my granddaddy was a preacher. I ask him, well, do you know Jesus Christ personally? My granddad, doesn't matter if granddaddy was a preacher. Doesn't matter if granddad was the Pope. Doesn't matter if granddad was the president. If you don't know Christ personally yourself, you say, well, I've been baptized. You know what? We're going to see in just a few minutes. Emily's getting baptized here in a few minutes. And, you know, we're thankful for that because Emily a few weeks ago got saved. And that's we're grateful for that. But baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a outward expression of an inward decision. It's saying that, here, I want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. But that is not what saves you. The Bible teaches us what saves us is by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. How well do you know him today? How well do you know him? Elizabeth Elliot said that growth in the Christian's life is the process of destroying our idols one by one. What does that mean? It is by knowing there's something we need to do and getting taken care of it one at a time. Surrendering it little by little. Areas of your life. I think it's great when we say, I'm going to do this and I'm going to surrender it all. It starts with Bible study the way we should. Prayer the way we should. If it's for children, obeying and honoring our parents. If it's for husbands and wives, it's wives submitting to the husband, husbands loving the wife. You know, it's knowing to do what we should be doing anyway. How well do you know him today? If you want to know him better, it's going to start with obedience. The next thing is that not only does it say knowing and let him that glorieth, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, and these things I delight, save the Lord. Now, it's not just knowing God. Because I believe that probably most people here today would profess to be Christians. They say if they've cried out to Christ and asked God to save them from their sins. But do you understand him? You say, how can I understand him? Well, the Bible says that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. We might come back to Jeremiah, so you might want to hold your place there. But Proverbs chapter 2 gets back probably 20 or 30 or 40 pages. In Proverbs chapter 2, they actually say that we can understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. But how do you understand God? How is it that you're going to understand who God is? You say, his ways are not our ways. I get that. But he tells us that we can know him. And we can grow. And we can be men and women after God's own heart. And we can learn about him. Let's look what it says in Proverbs chapter 2. It says, my son, if thou will receive my words, once again, these are God's words, and hide my commandments with thee. Now look, as we go through this passage of scripture, do you want to know God? Do you want to understand God? Here's what it's saying. If you'll receive his words, you hide my commandments with thee. You're actually not just hearing them and letting them going out the other ear. You're taking them to heart. You're applying them. You're hiding them in your heart. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. That means that you're on purpose or listening and apply thine heart to understanding. That not only do you listen on purpose, you take those things, you apply them to your heart, and you try to understand those things. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge. That means that you're asking for it, that you're seeking for it. And lifteth up thy voice for understanding. That means you're asking God for understanding and help. If thou seekest her as silver, and it's like it's a hid treasure. You know that there's some silver somewhere, or there's some gold somewhere, and it's a hid treasure, and you're looking in the Word of God, trying to find his will and his understanding, and searches for her as for hid treasures. Then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. You know, I have heard some ridiculous things come out of some Christians' mouths before. It's just because they don't understand who God is. Things that are contrary to what the Bible says. Things that are contrary to what the Word of God explains. And he says, well, this is what I believe. They don't understand God. Now, there might have been a time in their life where they realized that they were a sinner and they cried out to God. They repented of their sins and asked Christ to save them. I get that. And I know that sometimes Christians fall away. I know sometimes Christians backslide. But our goal in life should be, our glory in life should be the fact that we know God and that we are pursuing after God to understand God. I tell you, if we're going to surrender things, the only way we can surrender it is if we have a pursuit, a love of knowing him, wanting to know him better, and a desire to want to understand him. Bible says in Psalms 1, 2 and through 2 through 4, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What are you saying is that if we will delight in the word of God and will delight and meditate it day and night, you know what the Bible says? You're going to be successful. You're going to know, you're going to understand what is needed to be able to grow. It says your leaf will not wither. It says that you will prosper. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That word success, I think it's the only spot in all the Bible, is Joshua chapter 1. Success. What is success? What do we glory in? The fact that we know and we understand God. Because when we know and we understand God, we will be meditating in his word. We will be observing his word. And God will make us prosperous. Now, some people will tell you that prosperity is those that you'll get to have all these riches. You get to have all these cars. You get to have all these things. But that's not what the Bible teaches us here. The Bible teaches us that what we glory in is not our riches, not our wisdom, not our strength. We glory in the fact that we know and understand him. Bible says in Proverbs 8:17, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I want to encourage you this morning, how well do you know God? First of all, do you know him personally? Secondly, if you do know him personally, are you really trying to get to know him better? Bible says if we'll draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto us. We have one of the greatest, if not the greatest opportunity in all this world to develop a relationship and strengthen the relationship with the God of the universe. And we are wasting our opportunities because we are glorying in our riches. We are glorying in our wisdom. We are glorying in our strength. We're glorying in knowledge about things that really don't truly matter all that much. But if we'll learn to glory in this, that we know and understand God. Well, how do you get there? It's through his word. Paul put it this way. And Paul, probably most people would say one of the greatest Christians to ever live. He said in Philippians chapter 3, 8 through 10, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now he's not talking about having to impress Christ to be able to receive salvation. No. He is seeking. He says, I count all things but loss. Why is he counting it but loss? It says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He wanted to know him better. Now this was Paul who God used to pen the word of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Penned half the New Testament almost. But he says, look, I don't know him well enough. I'm willing to count everything else but loss. I'm willing to give everything up just so I can know him a little bit better. It says, and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. Now, the speaker this past week made a quote, and I'm probably not going to quote it perfectly right, but I liked it, and I thought it was good. He says, the things that you see impress you, and the things that that impress you are the things you're going to seek after. The things that you put in front of you, those are the things that impress you. And the things that impress you, those are the things you're going to pursue after or seek after. You know what? We don't put this in front of us enough. We don't put enough preaching in front of us. We don't put the knowledge of God in front of us. We put enough TV in front of us. We put enough music in front of us. We put enough of our worldly relationships in front of us. We put enough of our hobbies in front of us. We put enough. Once again, I'm not saying any of those things are bad things. But if that's what we see and that's what we focus on, you know what? That's what we're going to pursue. But if we put God and his word and the knowledge of him, if we seek for him as hid treasures, if we search for him like silver, that's what we're going to pursue after. And Paul here is saying, I'm willing to put everything, count everything lost, that I just can know him a little bit better. This was a holy aspiration for him. This was his desire in life. Wasn't to start more churches. Wasn't to see more people saved. Of course, he wanted those things. But they came with obedience of being willing to surrender everything to know him better. Then God gives him direction, gives him guidance when you obey. People say, I don't know if this is me or this is God or this is the devil. Obey God in the areas of your life that you know you should be obeying. He will give you clear direction. He will give you the guidance that you need. Now, as we close, just one final thought. And it is meant and said to be convicting, because that's what we're hoping to do, is be convicting. That's what preaching is supposed to do, draw people to a conclusion. None of us know him like we should. All of us could learn to know him a little bit better. And if you can sit and listen and hear preaching of the Word of God about knowing him better, and God not speak to your heart at all, there's something wrong. We need to learn to glory in him. This is something that we should not just take lightly and say, okay, that was good for somebody else. This is something we should directly apply to our own life. Do I know him well enough? And the answer is no. Do I want to know him more? And if the answer is yes, then if there's a burning desire in there, what steps am I taking so I can know him more? Am I really truly memorizing? Am I really truly meditating? I want to know him more. Am I willing to count something else but laws so I can just know him a little bit better? But the problem is, and what scares me, is when we have church every single week and we have three services on Sunday and one service on Wednesday, and sometimes some people are the same way they were 10 years ago without a greater desire to want to know him better. There's something wrong there. And it's something we need. You say, oh, you can blame the preacher if you want. You can blame the church if you want. But it's your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you increased in your knowledge? We have his word. We have everything we need to increase in knowledge of him. This morning, what do you glory in? Now, some of us glory in good things. We glory in our mates. We glory in our kids. We glory in some abilities that God has given us. God-given abilities. That's not what God says we should be glorying in. God says that we need to glory in the fact that we know and understand him. Do you know him personally? Are you striving to understand him better? Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.